Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your presence with us and among us. Lord, your presence makes all the difference. Lord, your presence brings freedom, brings peace, brings direction, brings correction, brings your love, brings your word. Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Lord, we declare to our hearts are ready to receive your word. Lord, let your word be planted in good soil, and let your word bring forth fruit. Let there be faith in our hearts to receive your word and to mix it with faith and to act upon it. Let us be edified, but more than all, let Christ be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. You know, I marvel time after time when I minister God's word, just to see how the Lord confirms his word in so many different ways. I was, I prepared this message and kept wondering, Lord, is this really what you want me to share? But I didn't feel as if there was something else. I felt like he wanted me to start a new series, which I'm calling Embracing God-Given Identity. And the first part of this message is Saints of God. Saints of God. And as I was preparing this, I was like, Lord, this is not, one of those things that you get excited about, although we should. And but I felt this is what you wanted me to share first. And as you all can testify from the things said and some of the songs that we sang this morning, that this is just in line with what the Lord wants to minister, to continue to minister to us this morning. Couldn't have planned it. If I tried naturally, I would have been in a panic wondering how this is going to work. So I've stopped doing that years now. I just do my part and trust the Lord to do the rest. And that's what he has done this morning. So I think that what I have to share then is what the Lord is saying, and it's important for all of us. So the challenge for us in these days is knowing our identity in the Lord, the God-given identity, and embracing that and walking in that. And as I've said before, if you don't know your identity, you don't know who you are, somebody's going to tell you who they think you are. That's just how things are. The fact is, the way God made us as people, we like to name things. From the time of Adam coming down to us, we like to name things. If you start a business, you give it a name. If you have a ministry somewhere, you give it a name. We just like to name things. And so if you don't know who you are and how God sees you, somebody's going to give you a name. Somebody's going to call you something. And trust me, it's not going to be usually in line with what God says. Unfortunately, even amongst Christians, because as Christians, many of us remain a little bit ignorant of what God says about his people. And so sometimes we join in with the unsaved and we say things which are not how God sees us. And so when you know who you are, then it oftentimes doesn't matter so much what other people say, because it will just roll off our back like water off a duck's back, because we know who we are. And so God himself, our creator, sees us in a particular way, and he wants us to embrace how he sees us. And when we do that, it helps us to function as we ought to and to fulfill our destiny in the Lord. And one of the first things in terms of how God sees you and me is he sees you and I as saints of the Most High God. And we were talking about this a few weeks ago in Wednesday night Bible study, because The Apostle Paul used that word saints quite a lot. In Ephesians, I think it's used like about 9 times. Concerning the word saints. But before we get there, we have some groups that have created a special category of people that they call saints. And to accomplish that, to get into that category, you have to really be almost sinless, and you have to have done certain things, and you have to be in a certain position in the organization. And it's usually after you die that they classify you as a saint. And that has created, that has just muddied the water, because that's not how the word is used in the scriptures. So when we say saint, sometimes people think of those people, but I'm not talking about those people tonight. And I'm not talking about some football team from New Orleans either. Because I suspect some of those people need to be saved. And I'm not talking about these nice, quiet people who, you know, suffer a lot of abuse and mistreatment. And we say, Lord, lady, you're a saint. I'm not talking about those persons either. I'm talking about the people that God has made holy. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I'm going to read verse 9. Sister Kathy just declared that word over us this morning. Psalm 34, verse 9. The psalmist says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints, for those who fear him, for to those who fear him there is no want." So here the psalmist is declaring to a set of people that they should fear the Lord. Because the two things actually go hand in hand. Those who truly fear the Lord will eventually become saints. They'll eventually acknowledge Christ. And those who acknowledge Christ will fear the Lord. And so the two things go hand in hand. And here the psalmist is saying in the Old Testament to the saints, a group of people, that they should fear the Lord. And the psalmist goes on in Psalm 34. He says in verse 15, for example, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." And so he's equating the saints with the righteous. Those who are looking towards the Lord, and those who, because of how they walk with the Lord, the Lord's ear is open to their cry, and he's looking over their lives to intervene, and his face is towards them. And there's another group of people that he calls evildoers, that the Lord doesn't even pay any attention to. And the psalmist says there that not that everything is fine with the righteous, not that is everything fine with those who are the saints, because they end up with some difficulties, some trials, some testings, some hardships. But it says that the Lord delivers the righteous out of all. And that word all is very important. Not just some, not just a portion, but all of their troubles. And so the saints are the righteous people. The saints are the ones that are looking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord, and anticipating God's supernatural intervention in their lives. So in the notes that you have there, that's in the middle of your bulletin, we're talking about the people that God has made holy. The saints are those that God has called aside, set aside for himself. The word literally means a holy person. Someone that belongs to the Lord. In the Old Testament, it referred to the people who were consecrated by the Lord. They set themselves aside. They came aside to be with the Lord. And they are the ones, as the psalmist says, who fear the Lord and delight in the Lord. It's used also, the words holy, is used also to describe the Old Testament priests. The high priest himself had to wear a turban, and on the turban they would put a little a plaque, and on it was written, "Holy to the Lord, separated unto the Lord." And so this idea of them being holy it's part of what is in the central core of all of the first five books of the Old Testament. God trying to call his people aside to help them to realize that he has separated them unto himself. And so they are the ones oftentimes called the saints, the ones who are faithful to that. In the New Testament, when Paul is writing in Ephesians, and he's addressing the Gentile Christians, he says that God has made you to become part of those who are the saints of God, referring to the Old Testament ones who were faithful, and now God has brought the New Testament ones together into one group of people now called the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Now, if you remember anything about the Corinthian church, it was a church with a lot of issues. All sorts of problems. One man having sexual relations with his stepmother. You have people over here suing each other. You have groups in the church. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Just factions in the church. You have people not being considerate about each other when it came to the Lord's Supper. It was just a crazy setting. And before Paul addresses any of those issues, he calls them saints. He calls his church the saints. It's important for you and I to embrace that, because the saints are not people who are sinlessly perfect. You see? That's not who the saints are. The saints are those who have been, Paul says there in Corinthians, who have been sanctified by Christ, who have come to know Christ, who, according to the writer of Hebrews, whose sins have been washed away. They are the saints, and we might struggle with different issues, but that is not what defined us. What defined us is what God says. God says, "I've separated unto you unto myself because of the blood of Jesus Christ." And so you are the saints. I am a saint. And why it's important is because there's a saying out there, as people try to not make the unsaved feel too bad. There's a saying out there that says, you know, "I'm not much different from you, Mr. Unsaved. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Have you ever heard that saying? "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." But can I tell you, that's not scriptural. Paul doesn't call the church sinners. If there was a church you could have called sinners, it would have been the Corinthian church. You could have said, "You sinners saved by grace. Don't you realize you shouldn't be living like that?" No, what he calls them is, "You are a saint of God." Because you see, whatever you are called, you tend to live up to. So if you think of yourself as a sinner, you're going to live up to being a sinner. You're going to give yourself excuse for all manner of stuff. "I can't help it, I'm just a sinner. What do you expect from me? I'm a sinner." But if we realize that God calls us, you and me, as saint, they're going to realize, no, God expects me to lift myself up to what he has called me by, and to function at that level. That God puts his spirit in you and in me to enable us to live the life that he has called us to live. To realize we have been separated unto the Lord. His spirit lives in us, according to Ephesians 1. He has put a deposit in us of the Holy Spirit to enable us to function and live at the level that he wants us to function and live at. It's very, very important. You see? So when I was, after I got saved and spirit-filled, and I was amongst some of the people in my local church then, and I'd hear that phrase, I would rephrase it. I would say, "I was a sinner, but now I am saved by grace." Past tense, I was a sinner. I am no longer a sinner. God doesn't call me a sinner anymore. He calls me a saint. I was a sinner, but now I've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been sanctified. Hello? It's not my fault if the unsaved feel like they're unclean, because they really are unclean. Hello? God has called you and I to function as a saints in the earth. And we have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. I put here in my notes, we have been marked by His Spirit. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But here's a scripture that makes me excited. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Same Corinthian church that Paul is writing to. And he's trying to get them to live up to who they are. I don't know how many of you when you were younger, but I know it happened to me. My parents would say, listen, you are my son. Therefore, you're supposed to live up to this level and not be like everybody else. And that's what God is saying to us. I've called you sanctified. I've called you holy. I've called you a saint. Therefore, you're supposed to live up to that level and not by like the rest of the world. So this is what Paul is saying to them now in Corinth. They have all sorts of issues. And he says to them in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that understanding the kingdom of God, we talked about it earlier this week and we'll come back to it in a little while. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then the important verse 11 here. Such were some of you. You understand? Past tense. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Just for you to see that what I'm saying is not my thoughts, it's not my idea, it's what the Word of God says. In other words, friends, this is going to get me into trouble, but it's the Word of God. There is no such thing as a homosexual Christian. Hello? Hello? You cannot be a homosexual Christian. Because such you were, it's past tense. You have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been sanctified by the Spirit of Almighty God. You see what I'm saying, friends? Amen. So God has called us up to a certain level. It's past tense. We're struggling with stuff, yes. And because we're struggling, we can trust God to bring us to the level where He wants us to function at. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. God expects us to yield to His Spirit. In Galatians, He says, walk by the Spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God sees us as saints, I put here in the notes, not as sinners. Let me share with you some of the privileges of being a saint of God, because God expects His people to function that way. And turn with me, if you will, to Romans 15 and verse 16. Paul is about to finish his letter to the Romans, and he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as priests the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. One of the groups that we know was obviously set apart for the Lord in the Old Testament were the priests. And so Paul likens his calling to the fact that he was a priest of God set apart. And that all of us, we know in the New Testament, we are all priests of the Lord because we've been washed and sanctified and brought into that position of priesthood. And one of the things a priest was supposed to do is to minister first and foremost to the Lord. In Peter, 1 Peter talks about us being a holy priesthood. Then he goes on to say we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. To offer a praise unto the Lord. And so as a saint, you and I, part of our responsibility and part of the privilege that we have is to be ministers unto the Lord, is to worship him, is to magnify him. In Psalm 24, the psalmist asks, whom he ascend into the hill of the Lord? And he says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I think that's the King James Version. But that person is someone who can enter into God's presence. And because they enter into God's presence, God releases a blessing upon them. And then it goes on to say that, you know, lift up your head, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come on in. And it asks the question, who is the King of glory? And it says, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God mighty in battle. And the key thing here, as we were sharing last week, as we were talking about the watchman who stands at the gate, is for us to realize that as priests, as saints who are priests, we are the ones who are referred to here as a gate. So it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come on in. And as priests, as we lift up ourselves to the Lord, as we lift up our praise unto the Lord, that the King of glory will come into our presence. That's part of what we sang this morning, that as we worship him, he comes into our presence. That's what the privilege of priesthood, privilege of the saints, is to be able to go into God's presence and to worship him and to magnify his name. The sinner has no place to come and worship God like that. The sinner needs to cry out, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me. But a saint can come into God's presence because he or she has had their sins washed. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he looks at us, all he sees are we clothed in robes of righteousness. When I read the book of Revelation, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't discount God's word. Can I tell you something, friends? It's a secret. To call yourself something less than what God has said, you're actually denying the word of the Lord. If the Lord calls you a saint and you're saying, no, Lord, I'm not a saint, I'm a sinner, you're actually denying what God says. You're actually taking away from what Christ has done. Christ shed his blood, went through all that suffering, so you and I can become saints, and I'm saying, no, Lord, I'm not really a saint. You might not feel like it, but he doesn't call us to live by our feelings. He's calling you and I to embrace it. And I'm a saint of God. I can go into the presence of God. I can come, the writer of Hebrews says, I can come confidently, boldly before his throne of grace. As a saint of the Most High God. And when we do that, we are changed by his presence. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, that we are changed by the image that we see. We have been transformed from glory to glory. So as you and I come into his presence as a priest of God, as a saints of God, God opened our eyes and we start to see Christ. He starts to reveal himself more and more to us. And as we gaze on him, he changes us. As we gaze on him, the Spirit of God comes and sets us free. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. There's transformation. And so that's why it's important for us to realize that even though, in other words, being a saint doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It means I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been cleansed. And now God continues that work in you and in me. That's why Peter could say, be ye holy. For I am holy. He said, I've made you holy. Now function and draw unto me. Come unto me so I can move from one level of being holy to another level. So I can remove the impurities from out of you. So I can take out of your closet the stuff that is in there, in other words. You don't need to pile up all that thing there in the closet. Clean out the closet so you can experience more and more of what I have for you. As priests of God, we are carriers of the very presence of Almighty God. How many of you know that? That when Joshua and the people of God was to cross the Jordan, it was the priests who had to go forth first. But they had to consecrate themselves and they carried the ark of God's presence upon their shoulders. The saints, the priests, you and I, we are the carriers of God's presence. That's one of the privileges of the saints. That's why it's important to embrace the fact that you're a saint. Don't expect sinners to be carriers of God's presence. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 again that there's a spirit of the devil that's at work in the lives of the disobedient. Ephesians 2. But for us who are the people of God, the Spirit of God lives in us and lives upon us, and we are carriers of God's presence wherever we go. It goes on to talk about us being the temple of God. There's a scripture that got me pretty excited a couple days ago as I was reading it. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel chapter 7. Now, the book of Daniel has all sorts of dreams and stuff, but some of them the Lord explains. Daniel 7 and verse 18. But the saints of the highest one, see the word saint again, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. So that's a word spoken, a prophetic word spoken, declaring the truth. And the saints of the highest one, the saints of the Lord God, will receive a kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Hello, there's a difference between receiving the kingdom and possessing the kingdom. Think on that. Or else they would make a distinction here. They will receive the kingdom and they will possess the kingdom. Paul says in Corinthians that the people who live a particular way will not inherit the kingdom. But such were some of you. In other words, you have been washed, you have been sanctified. Now you are the saints, according to Paul and according to Daniel. And there's a kingdom that you are supposed to receive and a kingdom that you're supposed to possess. Does that make any sense to any of you? Yeah. So Daniel is talking about some other stuff he sees here in terms of various beasts and stuff happening. Verse 21 of Daniel 7. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in the favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. What we have here in Daniel 7 is a progression. He's showing us some stuff. In verse 18, there's a prophecy. This will happen. And then certain things happen, and the enemy comes against the saints, and the Ancient of Days, whom many of you should know, that's referring to the Messiah, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He comes on the scene and judgment is passed in the favor of the saints, and the time arrived for the saints to possess the kingdom. Oh, Lord, help me. Can you turn to John 16 and verse 11 for me? John 16 and verse 11. It's talking about the Spirit coming. It says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And it goes on to say, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't know if you get it yet. I know some of you are not as quick to get it. So Daniel's scripture there concerning the Ancient of Days coming and passing judgment in the favor of the saints is fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And he says that right now, the ruler of this world has been judged. So the time has come for you, for the saints, to possess the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying, saints? It's time for you and me not just to receive the kingdom, but to possess it. Oh, help me, Lord. Many years ago, my wife and I, we were living on one side of Lebanon, and we had just moved here, and we bought a house. So we bought the house, and you go through all the paperwork, and you get the keys and stuff. So we received the keys to the house. We have the house. But we didn't yet possess the house. We went over and did some cleaning and all sort of stuff. But until we move in, people were driving by, we're like, well, nobody's living in that house. No, nobody really possessed that house yet. You see? When you possess something, it becomes a part of you. You're walking in it. You're experiencing all the benefits of the thing. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense to receive something. You get a gift and you put it to one side, but you're not using it yet. The time has come, the time is now, for the saints of God, for you and me, to possess the kingdom, to walk in all the benefits of the kingdom, so the world can see. You understand what I'm saying, saints? So that's why it's important, first and foremost, to realize you're a saint and I am a saint, and there's some benefits and some privileges to being a saint. It's not just to say, well, the only difference between me and you is that my sins have been forgiven. No, there's a lot more. The Spirit of God dwells in me and not in them. I'm walking in the kingdom of God and they are not. Colossians says, I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There's a big difference. They should be envious of what you and I possess, what you and I are walking in. It shouldn't be, well, the only difference between you and me, you sin just like me anyway, and whatever, it's just that you said a prayer and I didn't say the prayer. Is that the only difference? No. There's some benefits, my friends, to us being the saints of God. And one of the key benefits, as I said, that made me excited is that God has promised, God has declared that you shall possess the kingdom of Almighty God right here, right now. Oh, Lord, help us. Let me continue with Daniel before. Because what Daniel have here is a progression. So Daniel 7. I'm going to go back and reread some of the things I read before. Daniel 7, verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in the favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. And then some other stuff happened. Verse 25. And he, talking about the Antichrist, he will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Anybody who study end times will know that's referring to the time of tribulation, times of difficulties. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. So do you see the progression? That the angel of days come, the rule of this world is judged, things are in our favor. Now we start to receive the kingdom, but there's more, because now we're receiving whatever there is to receive of the kingdom, which is not the fullness yet of the kingdom. That there will be other things, that there will be things that happen down the road, and you know, you can figure out whether the church is raptured or not. I'm not even talking about that, but trying to show us that there's yet in the future, when the kingdom of God is manifested on the earth, when you and I will come into even more of what there is in the kingdom of God. But what the Lord wants you and I to do right now, whatever is available in the kingdom of God, whatever has been released to us in the kingdom of God, whatever we see in the word of God, is for you and I not just to read it, not just to say that sounds nice, but to possess it, to walk in it, to demonstrate it, for it to become a part of you and me and how we live and how we function. To live up to what God expects and what God has provided for you and for me. What a privilege. So I tried to share earlier this year about the kingdom of heaven. Taking possession of the kingdom revolves realizing God has given us the keys of the kingdom. And we talked about what that meant earlier this year, using the keys of the kingdom that God gave to Peter and to the church and to the saints, in other words. To pray as Christ taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, to think and function from a different level, even in our prayers. Last week we talked about praying from a perspective of God's promises, not just reacting to what's happening around us, although there's a place for reacting, but seeing things from God's perspective and releasing it into the atmosphere for it to be fulfilled in the lives of people all around us. That's a benefit, that's a privilege of the saints, the priests of God. And then as Paul said here in Romans 15 and verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. As saints of God, my responsibility is to declare the gospel of the kingdom of God, to declare the good news of the Lord. The responsibility of priests was also to teach God's word. And so as a saint, it's part of my privilege to let people know that there is another way to live. Let people know that Christ has died, that has shed his blood so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be empowered, that they don't have to live the way they are presently living because there's another way. Oh, church. As priests of God, as the saints of God, we are to victoriously engage in spiritual warfare. Paul, in writing this book to the Ephesians, having described the authority that they have and the authority there is in Christ, at the end of it in Ephesians 6, says to them, now put on the full armor of God so you can stand, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And at the end of it, he says, praying always for all the saints with all different types of prayers. That's Ephesians 6 and about verse 18. So as saints, you and I have that privilege to be engaged in spiritual warfare. From a victorious standpoint, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from that place of victory. It's already done. It's already settled. The judgment has already been passed against the works of darkness. The rule has already been defeated. And you and I are carrying forth the word of the Lord, and we're involved in spiritual warfare, bringing victory not only to our lives, but into the lives of others. They used to sing back in the day, oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number. And many times I'd sing it sometimes when I'm at a funeral or something. Well, friends, can I tell you that the victory that we're singing about is a victory that we can and should be experiencing here right now. From the place of spiritual warfare. In the Old Testament, the situation there with Israelites going into Jericho, you all know. It was a priest who went out with the army as they walked around the walls of Jericho. It was a priest. The ones who have been, the holy ones, the ones who have been set aside for the Lord. The saints. In the time of Jehoshaphat, when the enemy surrounded them, and they prayed and God gave them the word, it was the priest who actually led the way. Psalm 149. I'm going to ask, who is it? Miss Bonnie, are you the one coming back? As a priest, as a saint, yield to the Lord. As a saint, accept God's invitation to be holy as He's holy. And as we get engaged in worship and in magnifying His name, all sort of stuff happens in the spiritual dimension. So Psalm 149 talks about the godly, another word for the saints. It says, let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. So you and I will wake up. And you need, even before you come off the bed, to start to sing for joy. It's another day. Glory to God. Thank God I'm alive. Some people wake up like that. The rest of us go for the coffee. And then after that, we say, thank God for coffee and thank God I'm alive. But there's joy in whatever we're doing. Let them sing for joy on their beds. So the high praises of God be in their mouth. So something should fill our mouths. And it's not complaining and griping and grumbling. It's a high praises of God. Filling our mouths. And a two-edged sword in their hand, which I believe is pointing to the word of God. To do what? To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Here the psalmist is using poetry to describe what the saints are privileged to do spiritually through praise and worship and through declaration of God's word. They bring vengeance upon the nations, the unsaved, and punishment upon the people who have been controlled by the works of darkness. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. In other words, to bind principalities and powers. Through our worship, through our praise, through our declaration of God's word. Verse 9, to execute on them what? The judgment already written, already settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an honor. This is an honor, a privilege of all the godly ones, of all the saints. You see, the devil don't want us to know this. That's why the devil come up with all these different meaning of the word saints. Because if we really understood that as a saints we have this privilege, we'd walk differently, we would talk differently, we would live differently. And so the psalmist couldn't help but end this psalm with, praise the Lord! This is a privilege of all God's saints, all God's godly ones. So when God calls us and says, clean out your closet and don't allow worry to control you, because the enemy knows if worry controls you, it's hard for you to praise God. But here's another secret. If you praise God enough, the worry will recede into the background. Because you start to focus on what God has done, start to focus on who God is and what and His greatness and His awesomeness. And suddenly it's like, what am I worrying about? If a praise, whatever we praise becomes bigger in our eyes, then suddenly it's like, why am I focusing on all these little temporary things? Why am I not focusing on the things of God? Setting my affections, as Paul says, on the things above. This is the privilege of all of God's people, all of the saints. Let us stand. Talk about possessing the kingdom. Maybe there's some areas in your life, some things that you know is there for you in the kingdom, but you have not yet possessed them, and you're saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray for me? And indeed I might possess the things that are there in the kingdom for me. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. In fact, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Our sister June will come forward. June wants us to pray for her in terms of her, of being. Anybody else? Come on forward. You know there's some stuff that is there for you in the kingdom that you need to possess, to walk in. But you're not yet possessing it. You're not yet walking in it. You're saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray with me and for me? That I might come into these things. Anybody else? Tony, can you come and help me up here? Indeed, we affirm that you are holy. And Lord, we agree with you that you have made us holy by the blood of the Lamb, that you have separated us unto yourself. And Lord, we affirm that you call us from one level of holiness to the next, because you declare, be holy because I am holy. But Lord, we think it as the holy ones, as the saints. Lord, you have given us so many privileges. Lord, help us to benefit from the privileges you have given unto us. Help us, Lord, to embrace the way you see us and to reject the way the world would see us, to reject the way the unsaved would see us. Father, fill us with your holy love. So Lord, as we would interact with people, the love of Christ might flow through us and impact their lives. Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue, God, to be upon us and continue to fill us, continue to lead and direct us. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, Amen.